It's good to be with you this morning. I invite you to join me through the profound words of James in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. James chapter 1, verse 19. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, bearing no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for the blessing of today and the joy of our shared worship. As we welcome the start of another spring, we thank you for the warmth returning to our days and the vibrant colors of life blooming around us, all reminding us of your magnificent creation. Lord, bless our fellowship as we seek to exalt you and share the joy of your gospel. Grant me humility and let the Holy Spirit inspire my words and actions to reflect your love and truth. In the glorious name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. Imagine playing a game where we must follow the rules to win, but we decide to watch others play without joining. We wouldn't experience the game, would we? What about situations when we speak of everything we will do, but we never act on them? We'd start to lose credibility, wouldn't we? In a world where the brilliance of science and technological innovation contrast sharply with the shadows of spiritual and moral decline, the professed believer's role in taking action extends far beyond mere talk. Political rhetoric grows each political season, and with it, chatter from usually reserved, hardworking people, servant leaders, influencers, and marketing geniuses, all espousing a collective yearning for authentic change. Still, what actions are these voices taking? With the power of the Holy Spirit, Christian evangelist Ray Comfort and his global ministry, Living Waters, has changed lives worldwide, including my own, one person at a time while acting on God's word. Comfort's message of change does not speak of or rely on political saviors, science, or technological solutions to life's problems. He relies solely on the Word of God and how it can change one person at a time. His view resonates with the biblical call to personal accountability to God's Word and action. Comfort lives by the mantra captured by John in John's first epistle. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Though many of us do not aspire to change the world, when we act on God's word, we change ourselves, and that impact will change the world. Acting on God's word trumps every scientific breakthrough, technological marvel, or hollow wisdom of self-promoting politicians, influencers, and celebrities peddling a savior or feel-good ethics. As society marvels at technological leaps from the abacus to artificial intelligence, or reasoning God's existence through logic or nature, we are confronted with the escalating darkness of moral decay and the rejection of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. This paradoxical era, marked by human achievement and spiritual famine, underscores the critical need for Christians to embody the Word of God more fervently. James' writing in James chapter 1 compels believers to discard remnants of their old selves, of shooting off at the mouth, anger, filthiness, and rampant wickedness, as James describes it, and instead receive the meekness of the Word that saves souls. This transformation is not passive, but a deliberate pursuit of living the gospel's power, which can lift humanity from darkness into light. Let's look at James's letter at the macro level to set the stage for how we, guided by the Spirit, can do such a thing. James' letter is a practical manual for those in Christ to lead a virtuous life. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to Jewish believers who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire in 45 to 50 AD, just about 20 to 25 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. James' message is clear. Faith in Jesus goes beyond mere belief and manifests in action when enduring trials, supporting others, and expressing wisdom in speech and conduct. James underscores the importance of genuine faith demonstrated through deeds, and urges believers to seek biblical wisdom in times of uncertainty. James wrote his letter to first century Jews who made a profession of faith in Christ, who, like so many of us, struggled to pursue the deeds Jesus commanded them to do. James relays a vision of Christianity that is active and tangible, and challenges followers to embody their faith through ethical actions, not because we have to for salvation, but because we want to, thereby living out the teachings of Jesus in everyday life. James does not treat his faith like a game he watches from the sidelines, nor does he speak about his faith and take no action. James is not writing to believers for them to just read or listen to God's word and not put those words into action. Today we will examine James chapter 1 and emphasize verse 22. And the surrounding text, where we are encouraged to be doers of the word rather than just listeners. Through James, God instructs us to embody our faith actively, emphasizing that true belief is demonstrated in our deeds, a concept espoused by Jesus when he taught that a tree is known by fruit. James also underscores the critical danger of self-deception, where merely reading or listening to God's word is mistaken for genuine faith. James emphasizes the authentic faith is consistently demonstrated through action. Accordingly, I encourage each of you to ask yourselves as we dive into today's teaching, what fruit am I bearing? Am I consistently acting on God's word? What do my actions say about my relationship with Christ? Throughout history, countless individuals have encountered God's word, yet this exposure produced no fruit or did not produce healthy fruit. This paradox underscores a crucial biblical principle. The essence of faith is not merely in hearing, but in acting upon what we hear or read from God. According to the English Standard Version, James encapsulates this teaching with a stark command: be doers of the word and not hearers only. The New Living Translation states, don't listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Doing what it says emphasizes the transformation from passive listening to active doing. Call to action is not a one-time shift, but a continuous journey toward learning and embodying God's word in every facet of life. It distinguishes genuine faith from superficial religiosity, highlighting that blessings flow from passive listening, not from passive listening, but from actively studying and applying God's teachings. According to John, Jesus taught the same. In chapter 14, verse 15, John writes, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In verses 23 and 24, John writes, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The biblical narrative urges a sincere, obedient response to God's word. It's a call for authentic discipleship, where enduring love for God is demonstrated through continual obedience. The journey from hearing to doing God's word is the true mark of a life built on an unshakable foundation, ensuring stability and resilience amidst life's challenges. Still, many hear God's word but never act on it. Though we will not know for sure, at least until we reach heaven, one such case may be William Randolph Hearst. A famous influencer 75 years ago, Hearst was an influential American businessman, publisher, and politician known for developing Hearst Communications, one of the nation's largest media companies. In 1949, a pivotal moment unfolded for American evangelicalism and a young, fiery evangelist named Billy Graham. Hailing from the mountainous region of North Carolina, Graham, then a relatively unknown, led a tent crusade in Los Angeles that would mark the beginning of his rise to prominence. Hearst, a media titan controlling a vast empire with 28 major newspapers, reaching over 20 million Americans daily, took notice. Despite his reputation as a complex, reclusive man, Hearst somehow became aware of Graham's efforts. The details of how, possibly through radio broadcasts of Graham's sermons, remain unclear. Still, Hearst's next move was unmistakable. He issued a terse directive to his editors nationwide, "Puff Graham." The command was understood to spotlight Graham's crusade, catapulting him to national fame. This event transformed Billy Graham's ministry and significantly impacted the landscape of American evangelicalism. Billy Graham and William Randolph Hearst never met personally. Despite Graham's popularity boost, there's no evidence that his evangelical message ever impacted Hearst, who passed away just years after giving the command that significantly shaped the trajectory of Graham's ministry. Graham acted on God's word. It seems Hearst merely heard it. The dilemma of enjoying God's word yet failing to heed its transformative call is age old. Consider King Herod and his fascination with John the Baptist's preaching. Despite enjoying John's sermons and recognizing his holiness, Herod's actions denied his admiration. Living in sin with his wife, Herod faced direct condemnation from John. Mark 6:20 notes, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly," highlighting the king's complex relationship with the prophet's message. Tragically, influenced by a dance at his birthday celebration, Herod made an impulsive vow that led to John the Baptist's execution. John the Baptist acted on God's word. King Herod merely heard it. So what makes acting on God's word achievable? John gives us insight in verse 19. "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Most people read this verse and immediately recognize that speaking less, listening more, and staying calm can transform our personal, professional, and casual relationships. Proverbs 10:19 reminds us of the risks of excessive talking and associates with potential wrongdoing. Proverbs 18:2 warns against favoring our opinions over understanding others and urges us to prioritize listening. James also emphasizes the toxicity of anger, liking it to filthiness or moral filth that corrupts and destroys relationships. Instead, we're encouraged to purge such destructive emotions, embracing humility and the transformative power of God's word. This approach isn't just beneficial, it's essential for our salvation and cultivating healthy, meaningful connections across all areas of our life. That is the horizontal application. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But shouldn't we also embrace these principles? Speaking less, actively listening, and managing anger in our vertical relationship? Although this is not as apparent through a casual reading of the English Bible translation, the English Bible translations, the context is in the second half of verse 21. After we do these things, and we then receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save souls. These principles also apply upward in our relationship with God. We can embody speaking cautiously before Him, listening intently to Him, and tempering our anger toward Him. Such an approach primes us to receive God's word more fully, and it parallels Jesus' parable of the sower found in all three synoptic gospels. In that parable, the seed's fate is either devoured on the path, withering on rocky ground, choked among thorns, or flourishing in good soil, each illustrating the condition of our hearts towards God's message. The path signifies closed hearts where the word is lost. Rocky ground indicates fleeting joy without depth. Thorns represents life's worries and wealth's deceit stifling growth. While good soil depicts hearts with nobility and perseverance that embrace and multiply the word. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 highlights the ideal response. A noble and good heart that hears, retains, preserves, and yields abundant fruit. The question then becomes, how do we cultivate such a heart? Recognizing our heart's natural inclination towards sin is the first step toward transformation. When God softens our hardened hearts, making them receptive to His word, we become fertile soil ready for planting. This readiness is essential. By casting aside moral failings and adopting humility, we can truly hear, eternalize, and act on God's word, embodying the fruitful soil described in Jesus' parable. We speak less and with caution. Words carry weight in God's presence. Silence often precedes wisdom, reflecting deep reverence for the Almighty. Scripture guides us to approach God with fewer words, fostering a sacred space for hearing His voice. When studying or hearing God's word, we embrace listening. The call to truly listen resonates throughout Scripture, urging us to open our hearts to God's voice, not hardening our hearts, but expecting divine dialogue. This readiness transforms ordinary moments into profound encounters with God. When we resist anger toward God, we can then be confronted by God's word. We may feel challenged or exposed, yet these moments are not for our harm, but for our healing and our growth. Resistance or anger blocks this transformative work. Instead, approaching God's word with a humble heart allows us to receive His grace and correction. The posture of quiet humility, readiness to listen, and resistance to anger prepares us to hear God's word and be continually shaped by it. Whether new to the faith or long walking with Christ, this stance remains essential for spiritual growth and continued grace reception. It's a lifelong journey of being humbly molded by the word and receiving an endless wellspring of grace. Still, simply listening to or reading God's word isn't enough. It's the beginning of a journey toward a life visibly changed by it. It is also acting on God's word and being honest and not deceptive about those actions. James 1:22 directly challenges our honesty of action. James questions our faith if we are not acting. The English Standard Version uses the words deceiving yourselves. And the New Living Translation chooses we are only fooling ourselves regarding our faith. James confronts the frequent pitfall of self-deception. Often we believe we are spiritually sound while our actions say otherwise. Jesus starkly warns that verbal acknowledgement of his lordship without corresponding deeds is insufficient for entering the kingdom of heaven. Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" No doubt many profess faith or even display spiritual prowess, yet lack a genuine connection with Christ, as evidenced by their obedience or lack thereof. The message is clear. Authentic faith isn't proclaimed, it's practiced. It's not about the eloquence of our words, but the evidence of our actions and alignment with God's will. This calls for a deep, introspective look at our faith. Are we speakers only, or are we doers? Are we acting on God's word? Benjamin Franklin, a towering figure in American history as an author, printer, political theorist, politician, postmaster, scientist, inventor, civic activist, statesman, diplomat, and founding father, engaged extensively with Scripture and the expanding religious landscape of his time. Despite this, Franklin's approach to faith significantly diverged from the core biblical injunction, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love and manifest myself to him." Like many public figures today, Franklin admired Jesus' moral teachings and upheld many virtues aligned with Christian ethics. However, his practice of faith lacked the total commitment and surrender that Jesus commanded. Franklin's life, marked by a pursuit of knowledge, virtue, and civic responsibility, fell short of the all-encompassing love for God and neighbors that defined the heart of discipleship. Franklin's interactions with Christian figures like Anglican priest and evangelist George Whitefield and his involvement in moral causes demonstrate a respect for Christianity's role in society. Still, they also highlight a reluctance to embrace its spiritual demands. Franklin's philosophical deism and emphasis on self-reliance and moralism reflect a worldview more attuned to human reason and ethics than demonstrate to the world what a relationship with the divine, as envisioned by the Great Commandment, looks like. As Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians verse 13, Franklin had all the knowledge, but did not espouse God's love. Therefore, he is nothing. Though Franklin heard and read God's word, he relied on science and reason in public discourse. Whitefield acted on God's word. Franklin merely heard it. In verses 23 through 24, James powerfully illustrates those who deceive themselves as believers. He writes, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like." First century mirrors were made with polished bronze, not our modern glass. Thus, they demanded meticulous scrutiny to see one's reflection. Looking into a bronze mirror, James contrasts an apathetic viewer who dismisses what they've seen with a person who intently scrutinizes themselves. The apathetic listener isn't just disinterested, it's faithless hearing. The word reaches their ears, yet its essence fails to touch their heart. James also contrasts the engaged listener who intensely scrutinizes themselves against one who embraces and applies God's word. In verse 25, James writes, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, bearing no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This person lives with steadfast faith, is eager and open to God's guidance, and is committed to living out his commands." Likewise, the blessed man in Psalm 1 delights in the law of the Lord and on the law. He meditates day and night. The psalmist delights in the law because he invites God to scrutinize his heart and life. Likewise, the psalmist of Psalm 139, verses 23-24, searches for change by asking God to enact change in him that aligns his life more closely with God's will. The psalmists are acting on God's word. James's choice of perfect law, choice of words, of perfect law and law of liberty affirms Jesus' teaching that the perfect law produces liberty. John records Jesus in chapter 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Paul used a similar language regarding Christ setting us free. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." In verse 13, in the same chapter, Paul continues, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Salvation and liberation from sin through penitent faith in Jesus transforms our hearts and empowers us to love and share the gospel with others. God's offer of salvation is perpetuated through a believer's words and actions. So we must act and speak the truth in love. Still, James highlights the tongue as a significant source of trouble, especially for those who deceive themselves. Verse 26 doesn't mince words. Claiming spirituality while failing to control the tongue is self-deception, rendering our faith effectively void. A heart transformed by God inevitably leads to a tongue transformed by grace. As the heart overflows, so does the mouth speak. It necessitates vigilant control over our words as if we were taming a wild beast. In chapter 3, James elaborates on taming the untamable tongue, likening it to domesticating wild animals, a feat that is easier said than done. Pastor Randy references Psalm 141:3 most weeks from this pulpit, which offers a vivid plea, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Imagine your mouth as a high security prison, harboring words that can either liberate or incarcerate. Our words can be more dangerous than we realize, and divine intervention is required to ensure only what's constructive escapes our lips. It's an urgent call to mindfulness and restraint. Controlling the tongue is the hallmark of perfection. James later reveals that mastery over one's speech signifies complete self-control. For those who thrive on challenges, consider this. Aim for a day without a single misstep in speech, using it only to uplift, edify, speak the truth in love, and share the gospel. Use it to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. Nearing such a feat demonstrates transformation and suggests a discipline that extends to the entirety of our being. Still, without it, we are deceiving ourselves about acting on God's word, and we will have to give an account. In Revelation, John writes of a great white throne on Judgment Day. What will you see and hear on that day? Reflect deeply on your adherence to the faith and the real impact of God's word on your life. Are you listening to God's word and doing what it says, or are you fooling yourselves? Ongoing introspection is crucial for all of us. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 14, verse 15, that love for him is demonstrated through obedience to his commands, and Jesus' summation of the commandments is captured in all three synoptic gospels. When asked, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the great first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets. God's word is like a mirror. We should see ourselves loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we should see ourselves loving our neighbors as ourselves. Anything less is sin. I described two types of listeners today. Some like William Randolph Hearst and Benjamin Franklin, who hear but don't act. Then there are those like Billy Graham and George Whitefield, who act on the word by loving God and loving their neighbor by sharing the gospel message. Hearst and Franklin heard the word, but they are akin to people who glimpse at their reflection in the mirror only to forget it. Graham and Whitefield represent those who study God's law, the mirror to the soul, with intent, and they follow it, finding freedom and blessing in their action as they love God, they love their neighbor, and they fulfill the Great Commission while continuously spending time in the Word so that it will wash their sin clean. Recall that first century mirrors were not like today's glass mirrors. They were polished bronze, requiring careful examination to see oneself. Absorbing and acting on God's word demands focused attention and commitment to obedience, lest we forget our sinful selves as soon as we walk away. God's word serves as a mirror, not to reflect our best selves, but to reveal the truth of who we are before God. It's not about seeing a flawless image, but recognizing our need for a Savior according to God's law and what areas of our lives still need cleansing. The divine mirror shows us our shortcomings and guides us towards living a life aligned with God's will. Even after embracing Christ, we continually learn what holiness entails through His commands. Thus, God's law not only exposes our need for salvation, but also instructs us to pursue sanctification. James illustrates a person who, after glimpsing their reflection in God's word, forgets what they saw as swiftly as a seed snatched from a hardened path. Picture this moment. A sermon stirs our hearts and ignites a resolve to change aspects of our lives, whether in marriage, internet usage, substance abuse, engaging in evangelism, altering our workplace behavior, or looking to others as their Savior. We pledge to make a difference, feeling a surge of holy intent, yet once we step away from church and return to the rhythm of daily life, that resolve dissipates, leaving no trace of change. The scenario captures James' critical point. Seeing ourselves, hearing God's word, but failing to act leads to an unchanged, stagnant life, and when combined with hundreds of millions or billions of others also failing to act, society collapses. James emphasizes the transformative power of gazing deeply into God's perfect law of freedom. He describes a person who examines God's law closely and remembers and applies it, leading it to a blessed life. This approach involves earnestly seeking God's guidance, asking Him to reveal our flaws, wounds, and areas for growth with a heart open to healing and change. It's about laying our imperfections at the foot of the cross, embracing forgiveness, and allowing God to work within us for transformation. James calls God's word the perfect law and the law of liberty because sin entraps us in unseen chains. Sin enslaves us. The bondage might be invisible, yet it shackles our minds and hearts. The revelation comes through God's perfect law, illuminating the invisible chains that bind us. Jesus promises, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Imagine the liberation from calling on Jesus to reveal and break these chains, to lift our burdens. The United States faces a faith crisis, yet the crisis does not lie within the system, but within its people. The remedy is rooting our faith in Jesus and acting on God's word, a path to change far beyond the superficial offerings of technology, politicians, government, celebrities, or special interests. Actual change can only occur through the transformative journey of acting on God's word, starting with following Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, please help us in our choosing to hearing and acting on God's word and learn of and follow your plan for our lives. Or we can listen to the words and deceive ourselves, and as James suggests, live with anger, filthiness, rampant wickedness, and an unbridled tongue. Being doers of the word requires placing our faith in Jesus and delighting in the law of the Lord by speaking less, listening more, and managing our anger in vertical and horizontal relationships. When doing so, we experience God's transformative power as he changes the hearts and minds of us and those we interact with. When we gaze and meditate deeply on God's perfect law of freedom, sin is exposed and we more fully realize our need for a Savior who comes only through Jesus. Jesus brings that freedom. God's word reveals that he is loving and just. Still, the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've all violated his law, standing guilty and deserving of punishment. While God's love desires eternal fellowship, his justice necessitates that a price be paid. Leaving heaven, God became man, lived flawlessly, and died to settle our debts. Sin demands death. He bore that for us. He imputes his righteousness to us by taking our sins upon himself. Now is the time to repent, trust Jesus' sacrifice, and secure an eternal connection with him. If you're with us today and do not know where you stand with God and want to be sure, if you wish to receive this gift, raise your hand, and I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. If you need help hearing and acting on God's word and want to learn about how to follow God's plan for your life, you want to be washed of your anger, filthiness, rampant wickedness, and unbridled tongue, raise your hand. If you're uncertain, I see that hand. If you're uncertain about your standing with God and want to know, raise your hand. If you acknowledge your need for forgiveness and believe Jesus offers redemption and cleansing from sin, understanding he was resurrected to grant us eternal life, raise your hand. See that hand. For those who raise their hand, I'll pray and ask you to echo these words in your heart, remembering it's the sincerity of your heart that truly matters. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my sins before you, a holy God. I believe in your love and solutions to my sin through your abundant love. I trust that your Son entered our world, lived sinlessly, and sacrificed himself for me. His resurrection on the third day proves you accepted his sacrifice. I repent and declare Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, fill me with your Spirit, and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Father, I pray for those who took this step and ask that you bless and use their lives for your glory as they grow in you. Remind them that their steadfast submission and increasing faith in you secure their salvation amidst life's challenges. We are grateful for this time to glorify you and our ability to hear and read your word. Thank you for leaders like James and the Psalms and gospel writers who recorded your word so that we may meditate on it and come to know you and what you did for us for our salvation and in guiding us towards the deeds born from our unity with you. Armed with praise, prayer, and your word, we learn how to deal with life's challenges including loving our neighbors who we may not know and who may not know you. Your promises give us the strength to serve in the manner you call. We cherish the hope, freedom, and eternal life granted through Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.